Well, good morning. In the Bible, in Luke chapter 2, we have this account. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." This is what I wanted to focus on. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." I love that. The angels joined in with the hosts of heaven. This is our opportunity to join in with the hosts of heaven. Even though we don't necessarily see them on Sunday morning, I believe that around the throne of God, as it's described in the book of Revelation, there's worship going on all the time. I guess you'd call it 24/7, not just on Sundays. And so if you would stand with me, prepare your hearts. Lord, we just thank you that you give us an opportunity to join in with the worship of heaven. And Lord, that allows us, Lord, to experience heaven here on earth during this time. Lord, we come, as it says, to that heavenly Mount Zion right now, Lord, and we join in with the angels as we worship this morning. Help us, God, to realize, Lord, that even though we're here in this physical space, Lord, truly we are seated and we are in heavenly places. Lord, let our faith rise up, Lord, and connect, Lord, that where we are, Lord, you exist as well, Lord. You are there as well, Lord. So we ask, God, that we would just experience all of your presence. And as we said earlier, Lord, we welcome the healer, we welcome our Savior, we welcome the Holy Spirit in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
trust in God, my Savior, one who will never fail. He will never fail. Yeah, I trust in God, my Savior.
Trust him. That's why I trust him. I saw the Lord.
Sit here at your feet. Caught up in your
Just around Christmas time. Oh, come. Come. That admonition means that we have to move. It's on us to move closer. It's on us to draw near. It's on us to go into the place in our heart where God resides. And then when we get there, to adore Him, to adorn Him with our praises, to adorn Him with our focus and our attention, with our love. Lord, we adore You. We choose to adore You this morning. We choose to focus on You, Lord. You are so worthy. You are so worthy. Thank You, Lord, that You first came to us. You first came to us 2,000 years ago. The fullness of time, You came to us so that we would be able to, in return, right now, come to You. We do. We come to You, Lord. We thank You, God, for being our Savior. Thank You, Lord, for lavishing Your love on us. Thank You, Lord, for giving us everything that we need in our lives for godliness and to live our life for You. Thank You, Lord, that You don't withhold anything that we need to serve You, to be who You've called us to be. Thank You, Jesus. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To receive all glory, honor, power, and might. Worthy is the Lamb. Help us get to the place in our life, Lord, where nothing else will do. Nothing but You. Nothing but Your presence. Means that we're going to have to die a lot. We're going to have to surrender our time and our space to You. Yeah, Lord, nothing else will do. Jesus. One more time, that nothing else will do. Each other, and we'll be back in a few.
All right. right. If you guys would stand with me, we are going to do our Heart of the House declaration and declare God's goodness and holiness over this house of God that he's blessed us with. Amen? All right, so let's do this together on three. One, two, three. I declare
that God is building our church. God is calling us to the basic gospel, and he is awakening our church.
That we will live a vulnerable life for the Lord, that God is working in our waiting, that our hearts are prepared to move where his heart moves, that we will cultivate a right heart and right mind, and we declare that we are reaching Yakima one life at a time. Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are in this place. And I just thank you, God, for this house. Lord, I thank you, God, that you're blessing us, Lord, that you have done a good work and are continuing to do a good work, Lord, and there's so much more to be done. God, I pray, Lord, for every person that calls this place their church home and every person, Lord, that comes in through these doors, God, that they would be blessed, Lord, that their homes would be blessed, their finances would be blessed, their families would be blessed, God, their jobs would be blessed, God. I thank you, Father, just for your goodness and mercy over our lives. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You guys can be seated. We have just a few announcements. So this is moved till this Saturday. Okay, so we postponed it. The men's breakfast from this yesterday to this upcoming Saturday, weather permitting. And so Pastor will send out a text if we need to change anything. So just keep on a lookout for that. But as of now, this upcoming Saturday at 8:30, we'll be meeting here downstairs, and we still have our guest speaker, Pastor. Yes? Okay. Great. Yep. And so all men, please come hang out, invite a friend, bring a family member. It'll be a great time to hang out. And then for the ladies, I believe, Thursday, December 19th, there's a ladies' Christmas party. This address right here, 602 South 34th Avenue, is Pastor Mike and Gaylene's home. And that's where it's going to be hosted. And you're to bring, all they're asking is to bring an hors d'oeuvre. And I promise you, that's how you spell it. Gaylene spelled it that way, and I Googled it multiple times to verify. If you're going to come, ladies, and you're going to bring somebody, make sure you RSVP with Gay and let her know if you're coming and bringing a guest, and that'll be a great time for the ladies. And then lastly, is just tithe. Oh, the candlelight. Yep, candlelight. So December 22nd, Sunday, there is no morning service. So you guys get to sleep in. You guys get to, just have family time in the morning. And then that evening at 4:30, we're going to have our candlelight service. Be a great time, again, to invite friends, invite family. You know, as you guys may or may not be aware, the holidays is a time where a lot of people do come to church. And so this is a low bar, low intimidating service for them to come to and just come celebrate with us. And typically we have, you know, some coffee and tea or whatever afterwards, maybe some cookies. And so make sure you guys put that in your calendar. And just remember, 22nd, if you show up, nobody will be here. And so you can hang out till 4:30, I guess. And then finally, our giving. I just want to thank you guys for giving and sowing into this house your hard-earned money to what God's doing here at One Life. And you could give online as well as the box out there. And our chest is over there now. Pastor?
So as you guys have probably noticed, we have a nativity scene up. That's the to me, the nativity is the true expression of Christmas. I kidded Gay a few times when we were at the other facility. I said, I would just like to have just one Christmas where all we have is just the nativity scene, and this is the Christmas we get to experience. And I think it's lovely. I think it's perfect. Now, if Gay might want more stuff next year, we'll see. But right now, we get to experience and remember what Christmas is all about, the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, today I want to share on the fullness of time, the fullness of time. How many know that expression, the fullness of time? Jesse does. Okay, well, that's one person. No, I'm sure. Okay, well, good. This is going to be educational time for you guys then. I'm going to move this up just a little bit. I'm going to start with talking a little bit about, though, the idea of time itself and how it seems to be, as you get older, time moves faster. I don't know why. It's how many have ever been on the freeway and you're going at a certain speed and you're coming up to a car and it seems like forever to get up to the car. And then you get up to the car and all of a sudden you think that you're going faster, but now you're getting closer to the destination of passing the car. And all of a sudden, wow, I passed the car real fast. It's like there's an optical illusion. I think it's the way our lives work. We're so far away from, you know, the end of our life. Or when I was like 4 or 5, I remember the idea, I used to sneak out of my room and look down the hall while my parents were watching TV and until they caught me. And then I had to go back to bed. And I just wanted to be able to stay up all night when I got older. And it seemed like it took forever to get to the place where I could stay up all night. And then once I was able to stay up all night, I didn't want to stay up all night, unless I was like partying with my friends. But that's another story. But time seems to be like something that we experience, we live in. All of us have to deal with time. Time for, you know, for getting up in the morning, time for going to work, time for as it says, a time to live, a time to die, time to rejoice, a time to be sad, as it says in Ecclesiastes. But today I want to focus on this idea that when a certain time is past, and when that certain time is past, then an event takes place. I'm going to start off with this verse first. This is Psalms 102, 11 through 13. It says, "My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion." Zion was the mountain of the Lord in the Old Testament. That's where the temple was. But in the New Testament, we are Zion. We are Mount Zion. We have, like I was said when we first started the service, we've come and we are celebrating with heavenly hosts. And so I believe this is in reference to us, his church, the body of Christ. "You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her." Yes, the set time has come. So it was like a designated time. There was a set time for this event to take place where the time of the favor and the mercy on Zion would come. So now I'm going to take us to the New Testament and look at a scripture we're probably all familiar with, Matthew 2, 1 through 10. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." So I don't know if you guys are familiar with the way that we keep time. Most of us just take it for granted. But the way that time is structured for us is normally a 24-hour day, right? And that is based on, does anyone know, our Earth turns on its axis. And it takes 24 hours to go from one point to the next. Roughly 24 hours. And then we split that into 12 hours that are considered mostly day and 12 hours that are considered mostly night. And, you know, it's based on the sun, where it's hitting. Now, most of you have a birthday that you celebrate, and you say, oh, well, you know, I'm going to be, you know, so many years old. Yeah, most of you. Some people don't like celebrating birthdays as they get a certain age. Any of the women say, yeah, amen. Or at least they stay at the age that they're at. I'm not going any older. But do you know your birth date is a measure of time based upon how many times you have been around the sun? So when you say that, like, I'm going to be 65 years old, March 29th, that will be the date that I have traveled around the sun 65 times. So time is really associated with the stars, the solar system. It's not just something arbitrary that we do. It's based on this ticking clock that God created, our universe. Now, this gives us a little bit of an idea of what is happening now when these wise men, magi, when they see this star in the heavens. They realize that a certain event has taken place and that this certain event is showing that the Messiah has come. Because see, they weren't just down the street. They were probably hundreds of miles away in Persia, which takes at least several months or months to travel to get to this place. And so they saw this star, and this star was assigned to them. It was saying, the time has come for Messiah. Messiah is born. And that's why, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. That's why they're going to King Herod like, okay, we heard that the king of the Jews, based on what we see in the stars, has come. His time has come. Now, they didn't quite understand the saying of the fullness of time, but his time has come. He is supposed to be here. Where is he? King Herod? I don't know. Let's get some of my wise men and see if we can figure out where he might be. Because this is alarming that you're saying another king has been born because I'm the king. When Herod heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Where's this supposed to happen? Because these guys are looking for Messiah. They're looking for the king of Israel, the king of Jerusalem, the one that's been talked about for a long time. Where's he supposed to be? And so they said, well, it's supposed to be in Bethlehem. Based on, I believe it's Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod gets the wise men together secretly. Nobody else is there. Hey, go find the child. When you find the child, come and let me know, you know, where he's at. I'm going to worship with you guys. No, he's devising another plan. And he determines from them when they saw the star. Now, why does he do this? He wants to know how old this child is. When was this child born? What time was this child born? And so they end up going and they leave. And all of a sudden, they didn't see the star. Now they're seeing the star again. And they were rejoicing. And it actually stood over where the child was at. Now, this star could have been, you know, multiple of things. I've heard all kinds of stories. It could be constellations that were together and planets that aligned and everything. Whatever it was a sign to them that they knew this was the fullness of time for Messiah. They knew. And just so you guys know, King Herod wasn't wanting to worship the child. He wanted to kill the child. And he ends up killing all of the children in that area from the age of 2 and under. So weeping for her children. Rachel and another one, weeping for her children. So let's go to Galatians. This is where we're going to get that verse. Galatians 4, 3 through 7. Now again, keep in mind, all of this is based on this celestial time and this time that God has established. I don't know if you guys know, but in the scriptures, it says that Jesus was literally slain from the foundations of the earth. Now, that's kind of a message to us that in God, time is pretty much irrelevant. Time is really mainly for us. We experience time. But as far as God, the Father, the Son, Jesus was the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. That means before there was anything, Jesus was slain. That's hard for us to grasp in our finite minds. But now in the earth at this particular time, there was a fullness that had taken place. Enough time had elapsed that God had established and Jesus came. And I believe he came at that particular time because the earth had been prepared for his arrival. Some people say that, you know, before this time, there were not roads, very, very good roads that would connect places together. But the Romans were very industrious and they built roads between all the cities, making pathways easy. So guess what? When the gospel came, the disciples, the apostles, the people who were following Christ could easily travel to other cities. That's one thing. There was, I guess there was also laid out a monetary system that was worldwide. So there was lots of things that had prepared, that Rome had helped prepare for the gospel to be preached. If you think about today, we're able to broadcast to anywhere in the world, as I share right now. And not that thousands are listening to us, but every now and then we see that people listen to, at least I know on our audio through the years, there's people listen from Russia, there's people that have listened from other places in Europe, and I don't know what they're trying to listen to. Obviously, the title of the message must have caught them. But my point being is that technology has been used to communicate the gospel all over the world. So Galatians 4, 3 through 7. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, there's that scripture, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir, and then an heir of God through Christ. So when we were children, we were in bondage on the elements of the world. And so this is also an expression. Before we were saved, we were under bondage to the elements of the world. We were led around like an animal with a carrot, and we just kind of followed it without thinking. We were in bondage. Some of us were literally in chains to our addictions and to the vices that held us. But when the fullness of time had come for us, when we received Christ, guess what? That's our fullness of time. That's when God becomes real to our life. That's when the salvation that took place 2,000 years ago, and then before that, before the foundation of the world, now becomes alive in us. And because of that, because of Jesus coming as a baby and then as a man dying for us, we now are no longer under that bondage. We're no longer under that law. As it says here, we're no longer slaves. That's one of the reasons why I love that song. We are no longer slaves. I am a child of God. And, you know, it's not just that, you know, it's a nice expression. We now become part of the birthright. It's like we were born into the family. It's like what comes with the family is part of what we get. Now, not so that we get things, but so that we receive things. There's kind of a difference of receiving gifts and getting gifts. Remember as a kid, I get gifts. It's a very kind of selfish type thought. I want to get gifts. But when you receive gifts, it's like, oh, people love me and they're giving this to me because they love me. We receive sonship. We receive it hopefully with grateful hearts and with thankfulness. But because of this, we now call him Daddy, Daddy, which is very irreverent for some people. I've been around some people who have this expression in their hearts, and we're in a prayer time, and they start praying, and they go, Daddy, I just want to thank you. And they start feeling uncomfortable because they're calling God Daddy. Well, that's, if you look up Abba Father, it means Daddy, Daddy. It's a very endearing expression and term. So we're no longer slaves, but we are heirs of God through Christ. Amen? And this is because the fullness of time has come. In the NIV, it says it this way: but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. The NLT says it this way: but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom, I love that, for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his own, as his very own children. And then the message, this is just verse 4, says, but when the time arrived that was set by God the Father. I believe that time was established in the heavens. You know, Jesus was asked, you know, when are all these things going to happen in Matthew 24? You know, he was talking to them about, you know, the end of times, and said what was going to be happening with the temple and what was going to be happening on the earth. And they said, so when is this time going to happen? And when are you going to come back? He goes, that is not for the Son to know. That's what established for the Father to know. Those reserved for him. I believe Jesus' arrival was reserved for the Father. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that he might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Now we see kidnapped by the law and we're thinking, what does that mean? Well, it's basically meaning, again, we were under bondage, is the law holds us into bondage to slavery to sin. That's what it's meaning. The bondage that we were in, or being kidnapped in, or kidnapped to, was sin itself. And praise God, because of Christ, we have the power over sin. We can be sin-free people. Everybody, every time I say it, people are like, you don't know me. Yeah, Pastor, you don't know who I am. You're talking about sin-free. I mean, sin seems to, like, you know, have my number. Well, it doesn't have to, because of what Jesus did, because of what he accomplished in the fullness of time. 1 Timothy says this, 2, 5, and 6 in the NET. For there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, Christ Jesus himself, who gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at his appointed time. So I believe now this is talking about the time that he was on the cross. How many know that the time that he was on the cross was an ordained time as well? That it wasn't just, you know, an arbitrary age that he got to and now it's like all these situations happen now. No, it had all come to a point where now Jesus was to fulfill being the lamb that was slain. NLT says it this way: for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. You know, there's people out there who think that there's just a select few that get to be saved. Like they're just the ones that just God wants. And because of that, all the rest are just like pawns in God's a chess game, you could say. Chess game of life. But this tells us right here, Jesus did this. He purchased freedom for everyone. He purchased freedom for everyone. So what does that mean, those that aren't receiving the freedom? They haven't gotten the message, or they haven't received it in their heart, or the veil and the scales haven't left you yet, or the blocks and the obstacles keeping them from knowing God hasn't been removed yet. It's the best way to pray for somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Lord, remove the veil, because it talks about there's a veil covering their eyes, those sometimes, and then there's also scales that covers people's eyes. Sometimes there's literally blockages, you know, individuals, people, ask God to remove those things so that they can see the glorious gospel, the message of the cross. And it says, this is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. So this is perfect timing in God. You guys ever like want God to do something at a certain time and it's like, can you do this right now, Lord? I really need this done right now. And then, you know, sometimes it takes, seems like millennial, before it finally gets done. Or maybe you're still waiting for what you thought should have been done already. God has a right time for everything. There is a timing in God that is perfect. And if you want his will to be perfect in your life, you will accept and receive that perfection of time that is him. Then Romans 5:5-6 says this, and hope does not disappoint, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I love that. And I remind myself of that a lot, because hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into my heart. If God's love has been poured out to my heart, what does that mean that I have? I have God's love. So should I be able to say, oh, I can't love them? I can't love that person. They're unlovely. No, I should be able to love them if I receive and live in that love that's been poured out into my heart. It says, who has been given to us through the Holy Spirit. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. It was the right time. It was the fullness of time that Jesus came, and it was the fullness of time and the right time when he died for us. Praise God. Amen. Okay, in Acts 3:19-21, we see this sermon that Peter is preaching. Peter is preaching to these individuals who are listening to the Holy Spirit's outpouring on the day of Pentecost. And they're asking, you know, after he's communicated, you know, all of the truths from the Old Testament and what they saw, and reminding the people who they saw, and that they crucified him, and that they had been perverse in their ways, and they asked, what must we do to be saved? Because you're painting a bad picture here. What must we do for us and our children to be saved? And he says in Acts 3:19-21, repent. Repent doesn't just mean feel sorry for what you did. He's asking them to change their mind, to change their attitude, to change their heart, to change their behavior, to change their lifestyles. He's asking them to turn from going one way and turn the next to back to God. Therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's a great way to explain the way that I felt when I gave my heart to Christ. It's like there was a refreshing that came to my life. Not just seeing things clearly, but it's like, wow, I feel good, you know, and we always call it his peace, but it's like a time of refreshing. It's a season of refreshing, because, you know, then you've got to start struggling for whatever reason through this walk of faith, and it's not always refreshing. Anybody ever go through dry times? Hello? Probably all of us. Anybody ever go through the pit of despair? Not the pit of despair from the Princess Bride, but I mean the pit of despair where life is pressuring you and nothing seems to be going right. You know what? You got to remember that refreshing time. You got to return to your first love and remember in your heart, ah, yes, God is with me. God has saved me. Reminding yourself of who you are in God and who he is in you. Amen? Amen. And then it says this. And that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive. Now, so this is after Jesus was resurrected. You guys know that. So heaven receive. Jesus was preached before, and now he's in heaven until the times of the restoration of all things. So what is this time of restoration of all things? Well, it says in Romans 8 that creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation is looking for the mature sons. And it's looking for them to appear. It's looking for them to finally come into their inheritance. You know why? Because creation comes back into order. That's why creation is groaning. Some people say, you know, that's why we have earthquakes. That's why we have all the craziness in all of our atmospheric things. That's why, you know, Mars lost its atmosphere. That's why Jupiter right now is going through all kinds of crazy things that they can't tell on the face. It's like they've got Storms City. It's all of creation is in an upheaval. And we're being reminded in these last days, I believe, that creation is groaning, wanting the manifestation, not to be fixed, but wanting the manifestation of the sons of God. Just makes you wonder, what place do we have in God's kingdom that creation needs us to become mature? Yeah, it is one of those things that you go like, but it's like when Paul says, don't you guys realize you're fighting amongst yourselves? Someday you're going to be judging angels. You should have somebody that could judge between your situations. You don't need to go outside to outside courts and have them figure out things between you. You can make arbitration because you have the wisdom of God. And yet today you have people that still argue and take things to court between Christian brothers and sisters. I know that recently The Chosen, you're familiar with The Chosen? It was part of Angel Studios, and they had like a departure from Angel Studios because they had used other companies to help promote their movies in the theaters. And so it kind of broke the contract. And they were in arbitration for like 8 months. Some people said, oh, they're in court. Says, nope, they had godly men that were there that they both allowed to come in and arbitrate between them. And it came to a decision that they were all okay with. And it didn't, you know, blaspheme the name of God in the paper saying, yeah, these guys are suing each other. That's the way it should be. Amen. Till the time when he restores all things, when the sons become mature, when everything is the way that God desires it to be. And I believe that Christ died for it to be. See, the maturing of the sons of God only become because the fullness of time came and Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, but not bound to the law because he was able to live above the law through the Holy Spirit. He was our example that we can live above the law. We can live above sin through the Holy Spirit. Then Ephesians 1, 9 through 10 says this, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So this dispensation of the fullness of time is getting back to what the previous verse said, that it's the times of the restoration of all things. Another way to say it is when everything is being brought back into God and into proper order. That is our future. That is our destiny. But God has times and seasons for those to happen. They're not just going to happen tomorrow. They're not going to just happen when we want them to happen. They're going to happen when the age and the time, the dispensation comes that God wants to fulfill all these things. Some of us may be here. Some of us may be already with the Lord. Now I want to kind of get to what I think is a little bit more important. How do we view God's time in our life? How do we receive the timing that we have to deal with as Christians? In 1 Peter 5:6, in the Complete Jewish Bible, it says this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the right time he may lift you up. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the right time he may lift you up. So there's a principle: when we humble ourselves, he lifts us up. As we decrease, he somehow makes us increase. When we empty ourselves, he fills us up. And so as we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he lifts us up. But guess what? It's at the right time. So we may start humbling ourselves. Lord, I come to you. I yield. I surrender all my will. I surrender my ways. And we're hoping that tomorrow it's going to lift us up. Well, maybe it's not tomorrow. Maybe there's a time of you need to be in this posture of humility. I think all of us need to remain in a posture of humility, but the right time for certain situations, God will raise us up. In other words, I believe we come up over the circumstances. They may not change, but we end up seeing things from his perspective. We end up having God's view of our life. And then Galatians 6:9 says this in the Message, so let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. To me, this is talking about faith. This is talking about trust. This is talking about saying, God, my life is in your hands. I trust you. And so I'm not going to grow weary in well-doing, one translation says. I'm not going to get fatigued believing and living for you. I'm going to realize that at the right time, I am going to receive a harvest, a good harvest. I am going to receive an abundance from you because I'm being faithful to what you've put in my heart. But it requires faithfulness. It requires a diligence and a consistency where you don't just, do it for a short period of time. It didn't work and then you give up. You know what? Christianity isn't trying. I'm going to give Christianity a try. Everybody hear that from somebody?
Yeah.
I'm going to give Christianity a try. Oh, you're out of the gate all wrong there. Because you don't try at Christianity. It's just like Yoda said, there is no try, there's only do. It's the truth, right? I mean, if you try to be a Christian, what's going to happen? Anybody tell me? Failure. Because what happens? Well, immediately when you're trying to do this, guess what? The enemy's coming, going to try to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God's doing in your life, unless you're saying, I'm going to be a Christian because of what God has done for me. I'm going to live this life, the rest of my life. Now, sometimes it doesn't mean everything's perfect. It doesn't mean you don't make mistakes, but you're not trying to be a Christian.
Yeah.
You're not trying to be a good Christian. You're just being who God called you to be. As he's called you to live a life for him. And if you don't get fatigued and if you don't grow weary, you will receive a harvest, but it's at the right time. It's at his timing, not yours. And not some timing that you hear from somebody's sermon. You know, if you do this long enough, then this is going to happen. Or if you do this immediately, this is going to... It's not like that. I mean, you guys, you grow fruit, right? You plant a seed. A seed has to germinate, and it has to have time in the ground. It has to be able to go through whatever the chemical process is of dying, because the seed actually dies. And then when it dies, it produces like a sprout. And then the sprout may not come up right away. It sometimes it takes a while to work its way up through the soil. And then after that, it's just something that, well, could be stepped on by somebody. If you're talking about from the very beginning of a fruit tree, eventually it grows up, eventually it produces fruit. But there's a timing in that. Amen. All right. I'm going to end this with this. Romans 8:26. This is the Amplified Version. In the same way, the Spirit comes to us and helps us in our weakness. We do not know what prayer to offer or how to offer it as we should. So in the same way the Spirit comes to us, this is the same way that the Spirit is working in all of creation, comes to us and helps us in our weakness. We do not know what prayer to offer or how to offer it as we should. In other words, there's a time in our lives when we don't even know what to pray or how to pray or, you know, even have the inspiration to pray. Any of you ever felt like, I just can't pray? I don't have it in me to pray. I mean, I love God, but I can't even pray. The situation's too heavy for me. It's too weighty. But I love buts sometimes in the Bible. Sometimes they're bad because they mean, we're going to get a setback, but this but's good. But the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit himself knows our need and at the right time intercedes on our behalf with signs, with sighs and groanings too deep for words. The Spirit himself, Holy Spirit himself, intercedes at the right time. Not again at our timing, but the timing of God. I guess that's why it talks about wait on the Lord, being patient, long-suffering, realizing that things don't happen like that.
Yeah.
Even though we're in that kind of a world. I mean, ChatGPT, you ask, okay, I need a recipe for chocolate brownies and make sure that it has, and you give it in 30 seconds later, that's probably slow. You got a full recipe with all of the ingredients, all the instructions and everything. I mean, you know, if we're thinking prayer is going to be like that, and unfortunately people who are growing up in this age are going to think that's how God should respond to them. But God's at work in all of us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Why? So that we can have a life full of pleasure? I mean, is that the goal? That we live full lives in comfort and no wantings? That's not God's goal. The fullness of time came. Jesus died at the right time for us, yes, to set us free from sin, but so that we could become like Jesus. So we would be conformed, as it says in Romans 8 again, to the image of his Son. That's why all things work together for our good. Because God is allowing those things that are coming into our lives that pressure us into, you know, like the pressure that comes on coal gets enough pressure in the earth. What does coal become? Diamond. I mean, just a piece of coal, not worth much. But the coal under pressure for a long time becomes a diamond, one of the most valuable items in the world. So these little lumps of coal that we are, if we allow these pressures of life and we surrender these pressures of life to God, I believe we can all shine like diamonds for God. But it's at the right time. And there is a fullness of time in your life coming when you have clicked off so many years. Some it could be next year. Some it could be tomorrow. None of us know our expiration date. But eventually, when we reach that fullness of time, that's when God is going to look at our life, what we've done, how we've lived it for him, how we've surrendered our heart or haven't surrendered our heart, and he's going to judge us for it. Doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Doesn't mean he's not for us, but there is a judgment coming for those who believe someday. Now, it's not a judgment that brings condemnation. I think it's a judgment that brings revelation to us of what we could have been or who we could have been or what we could have done or who we could have saved or what difference we could have made in the world had we totally surrendered to God and his timing in our lives.
I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered.
I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him, that's why I trust Him. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him, that's why I trust in God. The Savior, one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior. Who will never fail? He will never fail.
Yes, Lord, we do. We trust in You. We trust in You, Lord, with our time in our life. All of us are in a certain time right now of life, Lord, and we choose to trust You in this time of life, Lord. We choose to trust You, Lord, in the uncertainty. We choose to trust You, Lord, in the high moments. We choose to trust You, Lord, in the valleys. Lord, we choose to trust You, God, in every area, with every member of our family, with every loved one that we have. We choose to trust You, Lord. Because we know, Lord, You're doing all things well in our life. That You're working, Lord, in us for Your good pleasure. And Lord, that You are perfecting us to become in the conformed image of Your Son. Lord, I just release the blessing of God over each and every life right now in Jesus' name. I release, Lord, Your perfect plan, Your perfect will. I release, Lord, Your full gifts and fruit of the Spirit, Lord, into Your people. Lord, we need You more than ever. And we trust You, Lord, that You're going to do above and beyond right now all that we ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll love you. Have a good week. And we will see you guys next Sunday night. Afternoon, 4:30. Amen. Yes. Bring a friend, bring family, and let's just celebrate the Lord's coming.
Yes.